The reading this morning is Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus has commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Good morning, everyone. We're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Luke with a particular eye to what he can tell us about being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, someone whose life is grounded in a love relationship with God and who learns all the time from Jesus, the best teacher of all. There's one word we come across frequently in our journey of discipleship that, if we're honest, gives more than a few Christians, me included, the heebie-jeebies. While you're thinking what it might be, let's just take a look at a couple of contrasting pictures of the person at the heart of today's passage, the demon-possessed man. Luke 8 verse 30 says that Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. This poor man was possessed by so many demons that the only name they could give to Jesus was that of a Roman legion, which usually comprised between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers. We read that the demons had given him such strength that he had broken out of chains and had been living in the tombs, which may have been caves or underground structures hewn out of the rock. He must have been filthy, starving, was probably covered in sores, was yelling his head off, and would have looked terrifying. As we read earlier in Luke 4, demons knew perfectly well who Jesus was and the power he had over them. Last week we heard about the authority Jesus has over even the wind and the waves. Moving on to verse 35, we now find the same man sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. This is such a beautiful picture, full of love and peace, such a contrast with his earlier state. Last week, a member of our home group pointed out that in between the two scenes, someone must have taken this man in hand, given him a good wash, a meal, and their spare clothes. And he had gone back to sit close to Jesus. So close, in fact, that when Jesus got up to leave, the man begged to be allowed to go with him. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. One of the best before and afters I've ever come across. Now, that word I was thinking of earlier on is one that we talk a lot about, but that makes many of us, if we're honest, a bit nervous. The word is evangelism. It's a very familiar word, but to understand it, I think we need to go back to the beginning. Let's unpack it for a moment, along with its cousins, evangelical and evangelist. The root of all three words is Greek, of course. Evangelion, meaning gospel or good news. The term evangelical was first used in English by William Tyndale when referring to the Gospels, and in Latin by Martin Luther to define the non-Catholic churches which came out of the Protestant Reformation and believed in salvation by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Bible, the Word of God. That's the good news in a nutshell. In Romans 1:16, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Once people could read the Bible in their own languages, they learned that Jesus commands all believers to spread this message, as we read in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So evangelical and evangelism came to include the idea that it is the duty of believers to share this good news and help others to get to know Jesus and receive the forgiveness and new life God offers through him. From the 1700s onwards, the great revival movements of history have focused especially on the preaching of the gospel to large numbers of people, after which many people would repent of their sins and come to faith. So why are we nervous about evangelism? Why do some of us find it difficult to share our faith? Why do we feel vaguely guilty about it? And how might we remedy this? One problem is our perception of what evangelism is. We may be subconsciously thinking of Billy Graham crusades, huge gatherings of people in football stadia, or people standing on soapboxes in shopping centres, or pushing leaflets into our hands or through our doors. We might also think of those tele-evangelists, some of whom do wonderful work, but too many of whom lose their way because of the temptation of money, fame or power. Some people also have a half-conscious resistance to the word evangelical because of its American baggage. There it's become politicised and closely associated with the so-called religious right. Our church, like many others, is a member of the Evangelical Alliance in the UK. And I think their basis of faith is really helpful in setting out what an evangelical church does stand for in our society today. I also believe some of our difficulties lie in the aggressively relativistic approach to religion that prevails in society today. The all religions lead to God or all are of equal value ethos. And the other side of that coin, which is the belief that we should respect the genuinely held faith of another person, whatever it is. In addition, our society's growing resistance to having any kind of religious or moral viewpoint put forward with conviction makes sharing Christian faith quite challenging. At some point, many of you will have done what I call door knocking, when you call on complete strangers without invitation and try to engage them in conversation about the Christian faith. I did this myself once as part of a local church outreach programme, and I have to say I do know of a couple who came to faith as a result. But on balance, I don't believe it's the most effective way of sharing your faith. Sadly too, this approach seems to have been taken over by Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and clarifying the difference between those sects and mainstream evangelical faith isn't easy in a short conversation. So I think some of our timidity is understandable. And maybe we shouldn't all feel we have to try to be Billy Graham. We have to face the world as it is, and ourselves as we are, before we can come to grips with sharing Jesus with those around us. Of course, when we lack boldness in sharing the good news, we must always ask for and accept the guidance and empowerment that the Holy Spirit gives and follow the words of Peter. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Both Matthew and Luke record Jesus' words that the believer who is arrested shouldn't worry what to say, because the Holy Spirit will give them the words they need. That's Matthew 10 and Luke 12. And when God commanded Moses to speak to Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, Moses replied that he wouldn't know what to say. O Lord, I have never been eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue. God's reply sounds just teens a bit exasperated. Who gave man his mouth? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and will teach you what to say. Even then, Moses dared to reply, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. So if you think you would have trouble finding the right words, you're in good company. But we can all take the advice Jesus gave to this man he had freed from his demons. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. The heart of evangelism is sharing your personal faith in Jesus. Everything else is just scaling up. Every Christian has a story about what God has done for us. You might not think yours sounds terribly exciting or particularly holy, but we have. And one of the most effective ways of sharing Jesus is to tell someone what he means to you personally and what God has done in your life. I believe this is where the best evangelism begins. Even the most relativistic-minded person can't dismiss someone else's deeply felt experiences. And you never know, your experience may chime with someone else's need. You don't have to go out of your way to be an evangelist. You have a ready-made audience in your family, your neighbours, your work colleagues and your regular contacts. Of course, we all know that sometimes these are the hardest people to share Jesus with, because they see us at our worst. But they also see the difference that knowing Jesus makes in our lives. Occasionally, you hear that glorious phrase, I can see something in you that I want. Wow. Be yourself, and God will shine through. When I was a new Christian, we were trained to give our testimony. And in the Baptist church, someone who comes for baptism is still asked to share what brought them to that point before they're baptised. It's good to have something at least roughly prepared in the back of your mind so that you're ready to respond to a question about your faith. And it's also wise to have some idea how to respond to the classic questions like, why does God permit suffering? And what about other religions? And so many more. But it is okay to reply with honesty, I don't know, but I'll try to find out. Have you ever prepared your testimony? Lots of nodding heads out there. But if you haven't, I'm not asking you to write something according to a formula or using holy-sounding jargon. By the way, if you think you don't use Christian jargon, think again. We all do it. And it's okay among believers, but it's better to avoid it when sharing your faith. The attentive modern-day cynic can smell it a mile off, and it gives them an excuse to switch off. Just ask yourself, what has God done for me? How did I get to the point where I believed that God loves me and that Jesus gave his life on the cross so that my damaged relationship with my Heavenly Father could be mended? Try to use normal language. We don't need a formula. We need something from the heart, because that's the kind of thing people in this cynical, relativistic world will give credit to. Trite, well-worn statements often don't get through. Authentic experience has a chance. What comes from the heart goes to the heart. I felt I should try to take my own advice. And this is what came out, the short version. God found me when I was at the bottom of a pit, emotionally. I had recently left college. My parents had split up. My boyfriend had broken off a long relationship. And I couldn't see the point of anything. And I got quite depressed. All this time, God was gently calling me through other Christians. And gradually, I learned that God loves me despite my faults and failures. I found a best friend in Jesus. Now life makes sense most of the time. And my life has value, meaning, and purpose. God has guided me for the last 45 years through all sorts of ups and downs and has always been loving and wise, and he gives me strength for every day. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we have such good news to share. We want to be effective sharers so that those around us will see you in us and our experiences and believe in you for themselves. Please help us to introduce those around us to the best friend of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.